Morning. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1080. So this is the word of the Lord. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. And we come as we are today to the table. We come as we are to worship, broken, beat up, in need of you. Lord, this your word has spoken into our lives time and time again. We come to you now asking that once again, that word speak into our lives. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. So week two of my time here at Elam has been adventurous. We closed on a house on Wednesday. So praise God for that. And I am away from my family, though, and I began thinking about my daughter, Colby, who's with her aunt in Tennessee. And she's young, and the more I thought about her, the harder I began to pray. And we'll see that at work here in the book of Thessalonians. Because Paul is away from the very people that he loved, the very people that he invested his life and his work in ministering to and ministering amongst. He worked hard amongst them, he says in this book. And I'm excited to do this series of five Sundays in the book of Thessalonians, one for each chapter. So be reading along. I welcome your comments, your input. What I have to say about the scriptures is only as good as the input that I get as well. So N.T. Wright, he's a famous theologian, he said, about a third of what I say I know I'm right about. A third of what I say I'm probably wrong about, and a third of what I say we have no idea. And so and those are pretty good, not so good odds, but what else do we do when we interpret the scripture? We ask God's Holy Spirit to be in our midst, don't we? And here, gathered here together today is the body of Christ, all of you. We are here gathered to look into this word. I chose the title for this series, Imitators, because we as human beings are imitators. Whether we like it or not, we imitate someone or something. It's not even a question as if we imitate someone or something, but who we imitate. And sometimes it's not even a question whether or not we like the thing that we're imitating. How many of us find ourselves becoming more like our parents, even though some of us swore we would never be like them? Now we got some hand raised, okay? Or worse, parents. How many times do we see our kids imitate something we do and we cringe? Yeah? Yeah? Just me? Children are a good mirror for us. When John, our third child, was 3 years old, he wanted to be a parrot for the fall festival, Halloween party. And just because he loved imitating the voices of others, and he loved imitating his older siblings, and for the very fact that parrots are imitators. And so he walked around as a parrot just imitating everybody. It's hilarious. But psychologists and folks who study children have now determined that, in fact, imitation, or a technical term psychologists have developed, mimesis, related to that word miming, mimesis or imitation, is one of the key aspects of early development, early learning in children. Language is developed through mimesis. Social interactions, reading the face of another person. How many of us can look at our children with that face and they know what's going on, right? They learn that through repetition and through imitation. So when we have remembrance of something, and that memory that's been formed through repetition and imitation, something gets played back in our mind, and that has an effect on us. It has an effect on every single one of us. Today, we will explore that same phenomenon, that human phenomenon, in the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is a formative experience we do as imitators of Jesus and the disciples. We will take communion as a remembrance and an imitation of that supper. Our society and culture, however, maybe you watch commercials, and commercials always like to lift up the original one, or the unique one, or the creative one, who doesn't imitate anyone. Well, that's not exactly true, is it? Michael Jordan, he imitated Dr. J. Kanye imitates every other rapper that came before him, right? Our society and culture looks down on people who imitate. They're unoriginal, they're less intelligent. But for us as Christians, we are imitators. We have a model. We have someone to follow. We have something to grab a hold of and say, look at this supper. This supper represents for us the very life and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we take of that supper and when we take of that blood, we begin to enact and reenact and remember Jesus Christ and his ministry to us on this earth. I want to take this first time to really look at the person of the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this letter. Paul's methods of teaching and discipleship have been compared sometime to the Stoics. Chris Metz, who's our Reformation teacher right now in the Sunday school classroom, said that he's a good Swedish Stoic. And we have a lot of good Swedish Stoics here. But Seneca was a Stoic in the first century, around the time when Paul was writing. Listen to what Seneca says about imitation and about following an example. He says, as advice to one of his students, he says, "Cherish some person of high character. Keep them ever before your eyes, living as if he were watching you, and ordering all your actions as if he beheld them. Such, my dear Lucilius, is the counsel of Epicurus. He has quite properly given us a guardian and attendant. Happy is the person who can make others better, not merely when he or she is in their company, but even when they are in their thoughts." So when we have something or someone to imitate, this is not a bad thing for Paul. It's not a bad thing for Jesus. It's not a bad thing for Christians. We are imitators. But it matters, doesn't it, what we imitate, who we imitate. And I'd like to take over the next course of the 5 weeks to examine different areas of our lives. And this week, it's prayer. I'd like to examine those different areas of our lives and see which ways have we not been imitating our Lord. Or which ways have we done well imitating our Lord. We all have areas of our lives that we can work on. The story of Thessalonica begins with a splash. And it's a bit of contrast from what we see in the actual letter of the First Thessalonians, which is a little bit confusing. The story of Thessalonians starts in the book of Acts. So the book called Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts of the Apostles contains many stories about the first disciples of Jesus as they went about preaching the gospel. God did miraculous things, allowing people to hear the gospel in their own language, even though it was spoken in one language, it's heard in multiple languages. There's miracles, there's healings, There's people who are coming to Christ by the thousands early on in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 17, Paul and his companions pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and come to Thessalonica, to a Jewish synagogue. And now I'm reading right out of Acts 17. And so Paul, as was his custom, goes to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he teaches and reasons with them from the Scriptures. He explained and proved that the Messiah, Jesus, had to suffer and rise from the dead. And he said, "The Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Some of the Jews were persuaded. So when he went to the synagogue, some were persuaded to follow Paul, and even some God-fearing Greeks who had become Jews began to follow Paul. And the writer of Acts also mentions, which would be Luke, mentions, and not even a few prominent women. So we have many folks coming to believe Paul's gospel, Paul's message. Other Jews were jealous, or that word can also mean zealous. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob. They started rioting in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, and shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Jason had welcomed them into their house, and they're defying all of Caesar's decrees, they said, saying these people, Paul and Silas and Timothy, are saying there's another king and not Caesar. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond to let them go. And as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So Paul makes a daring entry, really, into the synagogue in Thessalonica. He begins reasoning with them with the Scriptures, teaching them, showing them how the Messiah of old is this crucified Messiah. And for some of them, that was stepping on some toes. For some of them, that was an offensive message. For some of them, they knew that if people started following the crucified Messiah, they might have problems on their hands. And they're twisting Paul's words, right? They're saying, they're not going to follow Caesar, they're going to follow this other Lord. So they were jealous. They were zealous for the law. They weren't accepting Paul's message. Paul comes to big cities like Thessalonica, which had over 200,000 people in it at the time. They stay with Jason. Jason is someone of repute in the city, probably a prominent Greek citizen. And Paul's gospel, in short, is the Messiah suffered on a cross. He rose from the dead and now is asking you to take on that same spirit and follow Paul as he follows Christ. Paul is described as a tent maker in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts. And Paul lives amongst the people and makes tents. Now, what I said was earlier was in 1 Thessalonians, we find that Paul's method of ministry is much different than this public ministry that he's doing in the synagogues. So by the time Paul writes the letter to 1 Thessalonians, some things have transpired. And we're not sure if the things that transpired in Acts are the same as those in 1 Thessalonians. But I think if we can get the heart of what Paul is saying in the letter, we're going to see ways in which Paul's ministry changed with the people there in 1 Thessalonians. From the synagogue to the workshop, to the time when he was going in and making tents amongst the people. So, a little bit of history, a little bit of biblical finagling helps us to understand a little bit of the background. Paul has been traveling about the Roman Empire. He has been spending time in cities until he gets kicked out. Paul had traveled to Thessalonians, worked amongst them as a tent maker, worked extremely hard. He had been then kicked out of the city, now is in Athens, and is writing a letter back to the people after hearing a report from Timothy. Paul himself was someone who underwent a development. He was someone who underwent as an apprentice, as a person who imitated his teacher, a tent maker. Then he became a Pharisee. He began to imitate and learn from his teachers as a Pharisee and as an intellectual. And then he begins writing these letters, and we see his intellectual and his theological mind at work. So Paul starts his ministry as a bivocational church planter. He learned a trade at a young age. He was skilled not only in thinking theologically, he knew the scriptures, he had memorized them through repetition, and he became a rabbi and then became an apostle as he was being sent out to the churches in the Greek-speaking territories. Paul didn't stay a tent maker. He went to the Pharisaical school. He was formed by his training to be a person of prayer. And this is what I want to focus on this week, especially. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silas, Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So did you know that prayer is a form of memory? I'm really thankful for those who write out the weekly prayer letters, because I often forget what's going on out in the community. And I often forget how many people could remember what they did last Tuesday. Or maybe even yesterday. Okay, we have some people who could. We're not good at remembering. And Paul is saying, I'm remembering. I remember you. I remember the things that I taught. I remember you receiving these teachings and going full steam ahead with those teachings. I remember the work that we did together. I remember all of those things where God, we saw God work in His Spirit, work amongst us in wonderful and powerful ways. Do you remember that? Is the gist of this letter. And as I remember that, I am remembering to pray for you. And in our prayers, and in those lists and letters that get sent out to all of Elam Church every week, I think we should do that act of remembering, because it will help our prayers. It will help us to pray properly and remember properly what it is that we are as a community. It forms us. How many of us can remember the time when we first came to faith in the Lord? And maybe if that's never happened to you, I shared a little bit last week about my first encounter with Jesus and then other successive encounters that I had with the scriptures and in faith. And remembering those moments is precious and important, because what Paul has done amongst the people in Thessalonica is preached to such a degree with such passion and with such fervor and in such convincing ways. He's reasoned with them, like it said in the book of Acts. He's reasoned that with them from the scriptures. He's uncovered those scriptures in such a way that the people said, yes, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I'm in with you, Paul, and it doesn't matter what it's going to cost me. It doesn't matter that my family might abandon me because I'm not worshiping idols anymore. It doesn't matter if economically following Jesus might not be the best path. That doesn't matter. And Paul preached with such fortitude and strength. He preached with a frankness of speech in such a way that people were drawn to it. Much like the other philosophers who would travel the Greek-speaking world and try to convince people of their own scheme of salvation, Paul had a real scheme of salvation. It was rooted in the scriptures. And when he spoke, the people's minds and their lives and their spirits came on fire, and they began to say, this is Jesus, our Lord. Everybody else is afraid at this point, right? Something new has come to town, and people are gravitating to Paul and his teachings, and Paul soon has to leave town because of persecution. We're not told exactly why, but we know that it's a severe persecution, otherwise Paul wouldn't have left. He would have stayed there with the people that he loved. He would have stayed and taught them a little bit longer. 8 or 9 months have passed, and now Paul is in Athens. He's wondering. He's wondering, much like I'm wondering with my daughter. What's going on with her? What is she doing? Where is she? That's really hard. You have to understand, this is the first time she's been away from me for more than a week. It's tough. But I began to think about, what is she doing? Where is she at? Helps me to pray a little bit harder and to think of her. I got to talk with her last night on FaceTime, and it was really great. FaceTime is wonderful for things like that. But Paul has the same kind of passion. Notice all the familial language that he uses. Brothers and sisters, you are chosen by God. You are chosen because we saw the Spirit at work amongst you. The Spirit initiated this work amongst them. God initiated that salvation. God initiated that work. And now Paul is helping them to remember. He's praying for them. And in his prayers, this letter is like a prayer, isn't it? Because he's remembering all those things. And he's praying for the people. These letters that Paul writes are a form of memory. And Paul says verse 4 of chapter 1 there, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know," there's that "you know how we lived among you for your sake." You remember? You remember it? You remember how you came to Christ and how you were fervent in prayer, you were fervent in serving others. You became enlivened by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit spoke into your life and changed you forever and made you a new creation. Do you remember that? Paul is asking them to remember that. "You became imitators of us," Paul says, "and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So what's the result of being an imitator? What's the result? Joy. Joy in the midst of suffering. Joy in the midst of good times. Joy in the midst of separation, of anxiety. Joy in the midst of leaving even your family behind to follow Jesus. Leaving behind those economic benefits. Leaving behind those things that we could grab on to as privileged Americans. Those kinds of things. What is remaining for us in the midst of gravitating and moving towards the gospel, moving towards the Spirit, moving towards God's word and will for our lives? It's joy. Joy. The joy given by the Holy Spirit. Do you feel it? Do you feel the joy? Serving Hope Avenue, serving amongst the church, we should be filled with joy. Because we don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it for our flesh. We don't do it to feel good. We do it because we have a risen Savior, because we have a crucified Messiah who loves us deeply and has chosen us. He has chosen us as His sons and daughters. We are His sons and daughters. So we conclude with three things. We are a people of prayer. This book, Paul starts off saying, "I've been praying for you." And the story, the drama of what's going on behind this letter is good information for us. It helps us to process what prayer is really all about. It's remembering. It's imitating and to our minds and to ourselves that process of mimesis, remembering, imitating. We start with prayer. We act. We end with prayer. And then we act again. And then we pray again, right? That's the importance of prayer and helping us remind us what we're about and what we're doing. He brings the gospel message to the synagogue in Thessalonica. Some are persuaded by it, but Paul, after that, those 3 Sundays in synagogue, doesn't go back to the synagogue. He goes to the workshop. He goes and works amongst the people. He plies his trade as a leather worker, as a tent maker. He begins to interact with people on a very one-to-one basis, maybe small group of people. He begins preaching and teaching them the gospel. He begins to work amongst them with great solidarity amongst this artisan class, this poorer, lower class of people. Not with Jason, the person mentioned and the women of high repute mentioned in Acts. Paul changes his method a little bit. He goes underground. He goes personal. He's he's very much imitating Jesus at that point. Jesus with his 12 disciples. Jesus didn't so much like crowds. Crowd turned on him. Crowd turns on Paul. So Paul goes underground. He works with these Thessalonians. Now he's writing to them. Do you remember? We also see in here the boldness. The boldness of Paul and the boldness of those who imitated Paul as he followed Christ. How many times do we not preach and teach the gospel to people because we think it will be offensive? And it's kind of become incorrect or impolite to do this in public, right? But we can't. We can't shrink back. We have to have that boldness. We have to remember the power of our own salvation and think about others and how you desire that for others, how Paul desired that for the Thessalonians. We desire salvation for the whole world, for those to know the gospel message, to know Jesus personally. So this was not simply with words, Paul said, but also with the power of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Paul adds in there, you know how we lived amongst you. You know how we lived amongst you. We lived pure and holy lives. We lived in such a way where there was no barrier to you seeing the gospel. You could see it in our lives. You could see it enacted. You could see the servanthood. You could see the cross-minded ideas and programs and examples and things that we did in order to exemplify our Lord. Finally, being chosen. Remember, Paul says, you're imitators, but you're also chosen by God. Being chosen is a special designation reserved for insiders. But Paul, speaking to Greek-speaking people, those people are outsiders. Those people are idolaters, right? Paul has reminded the people that God had begun the work of changing the world through this small group of people. And we're going to see that in the weeks to come. Next week, in the following weeks, we're going to see how this small group of people, this tiny little church, the word about them began to spread worldwide. You can already see in the book of Acts, these people have been changing the world, turning the world upside down. The same is true for this church. One small group of believers at a time. It doesn't take a large group. It doesn't take a crowd. It just takes a few. Paul has moved in his own life from an apprentice who works in a workshop, working with smelly skin and leather and physical hard labor where he's sewing things all day long. You can imagine his hands are just calloused from all this work. He's moved from an apprentice who imitates the teacher to a Pharisee who he imitated the rabbis, learned all that he could. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Right? And if we remember Paul's life, that changed everything for him, meeting Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. So Paul moves from one who is cutting and sewing leather in the workshop to a person proclaiming with power and of deep conviction the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, risen. We are imitators of God. We're bearers of God's image. We're God's sons and daughters. We come as we are, as we sung earlier, and God makes us his own. Paul says, brothers and sisters, you are chosen and beloved by God.